Jesus, are you mad? Is this really the best idea you have? You expect us, 12 ordinary men, cowardly, unschooled, and a few others in the wider circle, to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? How are we going to communicate to them? What are we going to say? Don't you know that we are the guys who argued over who would be the greatest in your kingdom? Don't you remember that we barely understood half of your teaching? Don't you remember that we told children and young people to clear off and not to annoy you? Don't you remember that we fell asleep when we needed you the most? Don't you remember how distant we were as you hung on the cross and you died for us? I wonder, as the apostles waited for Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus, those 10 days, is that some of the things that they felt in their hearts? And I wonder today, is that how we can feel? Is a series of local churches around Northern Ireland, Ireland, the world, really the best plan God could have to reach the world and to evangelize it and to bring the name of Jesus to every tribe, tongue, and nation? Doesn't he know the moral failures? Doesn't he know the scandals? Doesn't he know of our weakness? But here is a message to the apostles and to us today. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Fast forward 10 days from the ascension of Jesus, and the Spirit comes in extraordinary power, in dunamis power at Pentecost. There are sounds like the blowing of a violent wind. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. They were speaking languages to all around them so everybody could understand. We see the first revival come here in Acts 2. The dry bones become like flesh. The early believers have been filled with the Spirit. And one writer has said they had no Bibles, they had no seminaries, they had no Bible schools, they had no radios, they had no telephones, they had no printing press, they had no churches, nothing. However, they turned the world upside down in one generation. What did they have? They had an experience with the living Christ. They had the filling of the Holy Spirit. And folks, if we have that today, we too can have a great impact on our city, on our country, and the world. God has done it in the past. He has used Spirit-filled witnesses in the past, and he can do it again. And the great news is that he can do it through us. On that day at Pentecost, the early believers became these Spirit-filled witnesses, and we're going to go on then to see what happens to them. I've got four things for us to see today about Spirit-filled witnesses. Firstly, I want us to see the change. Very simple, the change. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Peter! Let's not go any further. Let's realize who is talking here. He is a simple, uneducated fisherman. Throughout the Gospels, he doesn't really get what Jesus is talking about. He jumps right in with 2 feet so often. He says things that he shouldn't say. He does things that he doesn't. He argues with the disciples about being the greatest. He resisted Jesus washing his feet. He told Jesus not to go to the cross. Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. He fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, the time of Jesus' greatest need. He cut off Malchus's ear. He denies Jesus 3 times publicly, once to a teenage girl. He's a coward. But Peter stood up, addressed the crowd, raised his voice. Can you see the change? What is the change? He has encountered the living Christ, and the Spirit has filled him. But what exactly is the change, Keith? Well, I believe there are 3 things that brought about Peter's change. Firstly was his repentance. Peter went out and wept bitterly at what he had done. Peter was prideful. And all that happened to him up until that day was a truly humbling experience for him. And yet at breakfast, Jesus comes wonderfully and restores him. We see this wonderful act of repentance and forgiveness and restoration. And he says, Lord, you know I love me. And Jesus says, well, go and feed my sheep. We see not only Peter's repentance, we see Jesus' grace here. He says, feed my sheep. God chooses and uses failures. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. We all know there's no scrap heap in the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus' grace. Peter's repentance, Jesus' grace, and finally, God's Spirit. Forgiveness and grace, I don't believe, was enough for Peter to go on and to do the things that he'd done. But Jesus told Peter and the others to go and to wait in Jerusalem. Waiting time is not wasted time. And then came the power. Then came the dynamite. Then came the dunamis, the infilling of the Spirit that was for all believers at all times now. Because Peter, without the Spirit, would not have done any of what he sought to do in his life. He would not have been the rock on which Jesus built his church. Peter could be filled because I believe he'd emptied himself of pride. He'd emptied himself of the love of this world, of all that this world had to offer. And he said, Lord, fill me. He waited on the filling of the Spirit. And I'll let you into a secret here. Revival is about to spread here in Acts 2 like wildfire. And it's about to spread throughout the whole book of Acts as we see the acts of Jesus Christ through the church and the power of the Holy Spirit right throughout the book of Acts. We see revival, a continual revival through local believers, through local churches. But here is the secret. Here is what is wonderful. God uses very ordinary, unschooled men and later women who have encountered the risen Jesus, who are filled with the Spirit and wanted others to know. And the good news is that's how he's acted throughout history as well. James McQuillan here in Ulster. David Morgan, has anyone ever heard of him in Wales? Here is what Lloyd Jones said of him. He was actually a minister of the gospel, but a very ordinary, unknown minister, a man of no gifts whatsoever. Sounds familiar. But God took hold of that man and used him and made him like a lion for nearly 2 years. Is this not something worthy of our careful contemplation, writes Lloyd-Jones? Should we not reflect on it? God takes hold of the weak things of this world and confounds the very things that are mighty. It is part of his principle. It may be a great man or woman, it may be a very little man or woman, it does not matter. Oh, that God would make us like lions in 2022 in Bangor and beyond. Evan Roberts in the 1904-5 revival in the UK, a very ordinary man. John Wesley, we all know how wonderful he was, but before the 24th of May 1738, he was a complete failure in ministry. But afterwards, the same man with the same abilities, with the same powers, with the same everything, became an extraordinary man. What was the change? The Spirit of God fell upon him. As we think about being Spirit-filled witnesses today, I believe many of you have probably already turned off because you think that's not for you. God could never use me. The devil has convinced you that God cannot never use you. And what a brilliant lie that is from the devil this morning. He's told you that you're too introverted. He's told you that you're too extroverted. He's told you that you're too limited in what you know. He's told you that your past failures disqualify you. He's told you that you're too unworthy. What brilliant lies to tell you this morning. But we're here to say through God's word that those are exactly what they are. Absolute lies from the pit of hell that we must reject in the name of Jesus today, because you are exactly the sort of person God wants to use as his Spirit-filled witnesses today. You are exactly the sort of person God wants to use. Look around the room. These are the people God wants to use as Spirit-filled witnesses. Even some people you don't even like, God will still use them. And other people who don't like you, God will still use you. And he'll use us together as we learn to love each other deeply. But you say, Keith, I'm not convinced. I'm not Peter. Tell me more. Well, look at what Peter goes on to quote here in Joel 14-21, as we simply gloss over the surface of the text today. But we see who exactly God will use. Sons and daughters. That's male and female. Young and old. That's young and old. That's not an age bracket. It's all ages. Servants, slaves, and free. That's everybody. He goes on, Jew and Gentile, God will use. God's Spirit fills believers to be his witnesses. It's now for everybody. God's Spirit is for all of us. In the Old Testament, it rested on certain people at certain times for certain events. But now God's Spirit is poured out on all believers at the time of conversion so that we can have power to be his witnesses. Working class, middle class, young, old, black, white, educated, uneducated, Protestant, Catholic, whatever our background, God can use us. God wants to fill us afresh. He says here there will be visions, dreams, there will be prophecies, there will be wonders when the Spirit comes. Wonderful things that we couldn't have the time to get into today. But do you know what the most amazing part of the prophecy of Joel, I believe, is? It's not about what is this prophecy talking about or who's it for. It's verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is wonderful news for us today. That is for us to rejoice in. That everybody, the worst sinner that you know, the most upright person that you know, everybody who calls on him will be saved because there is power in the name of Jesus. This is remarkable. Jew and Gentile, slave and free. As we think about being spiritual filled witnesses today, as we think about the change in Peter, the change of us, I really want us to know that we are the type of people God wants to use, to fill us up, to empty us of other things so that we can be filled afresh with the Spirit who will be our comforter, our counselor, and our teacher, who will prompt us, who will lead us, who will guide us, and who will help us to experience his power. And as people look on as they did at the day of Pentecost, they might think we're unusual beings. They might find it hard to believe, but that's okay. To be spiritual-filled witnesses, there is a change. But there's also, secondly, the Christ. What a sermon we see here in Acts chapter 2. Through our training, I often used to have to do talks in preaching class and to offer critique of others in a classroom or in an empty church. And quite often, it was the first time that you heard somebody's talk or sermon, or it was often your first time to do a full talk. And to be honest, most of them were pretty hopeless. And you say, Keith, well, they haven't really improved since then either. But here is Peter's first sermon. It is far from hopeless. This is the first time Peter has ever preached. He hasn't gone to Bible college. He hasn't gone to Cornell. He hasn't read the books. But he has encountered the Spirit of God. It helps us to see how to communicate Christ, to use Scripture, and to call people to have a decision. We've already seen in verses 14-21 that Peter begins where people are at. He begins with what they are asking and commenting on. He says that the disciples aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. This is quite often a good intro or a good way to do personal evangelism, to begin where the people are. But then he goes from the offensive, from the defensive to the offensive in verse 21. And here's the core of Peter's message. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It is the Christ. Verse 14 summarizes what is going to be a much longer sermon. It says it's all about Jesus. Paul will later go on to say something very similar and say it's him we proclaim. He also says in 1 Corinthians, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Christianity, folks, is about Christ. Sometimes we confuse things. Sometimes we get into so many theological issues that we forget that Christianity is all about Christ. Peter's message, Paul's message, the apostles' message was about Christ. It was telling others what they had witnessed of Christ. It was pleading and urging with the people based on Scripture that Christ was indeed the Lord and the Messiah. Those three things about Peter's sermon or his message here. Firstly, it was a simple message. It was simply what he had witnessed. It's what he had seen and experienced for himself, that Jesus was a real man, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, that he was a miraculous man confirmed by signs and wonders, that he was a God man, verse 22, that the crowds had killed him, verse 23, that God had raised him from the dead, verse 24, and that it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. What a simple message we have to share with our friends and our family and our work colleagues. There's also a scriptural message too. Peter uses scripture right throughout his sermon here. And look, he is the author of Acts, is recording what Peter has said. And he takes the two Psalms of David and records them. He actually takes quite a bit of time in his book to share what these scriptures are. Two Old Testament scriptures that point to Christ and to prove who he was, verses 25 to 28 and 34 to 35. And that it was God who made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter goes on to explain what the Old Testament scriptures were talking about. And that's what preaching is. It's reading the Bible and explaining the Bible as absolute foolishness to the world around us, and yet it is how God works. Peter here uses David's Psalms to point to Jesus, a true and a better David. It was a simple message. It was a scriptural message, and it was also a sincere message. As you read this passage, you will see Peter's sincerity oozing out of him. He's a witness here, and the word witness here is that he is a martyr. He is somebody who is willing to lay down his life for what he is sharing. He's willing to do this because he really believes it. Verse 22, he's urging Christ, he says, listen to us. Verse 29, you can hear the pleading to his Jewish friends and relatives. He says, brothers. Later on, he calls out in sincerity, repent and be baptized. And throughout history, this is a model that God has used, a simple, scriptural, and sincere message to those who are lost. 505 years ago this weekend, Martin Luther made it his goal to preach Christ alone, to put Christ back in the center stage in Christianity, that throughout Europe he would call people back to the fundamentals, that it is faith alone in Christ alone and grace alone. It was simple, it was scriptural, it was sincere. As we think about being spiritual filled witnesses today, although we will be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, I don't want to give you an outline for evangelism, but I want you to be filled with the Spirit afresh, that it overflows, that we will just use a simple, scriptural, and sincere message, that we were going to our homes, the highways and byways of Bangor and beyond, and that we would preach Christ crucified. Peter didn't seek to domesticate Jesus, and I don't think we should either. You say, well, Keith, what about my friends who are totally agnostic and will not believe anything I say? Well, let me tell you about David Hume, who some of you will know, is an 18th century British deistic philosopher who rejected historic Christianity, very against the things of the church and Christ in the Bible. And a friend once met him hurrying along a London street and asked him where he was going. Hume replied that he was going to hear George Whitefield preach. But surely, his friend asked in astonishment, you don't believe what Whitefield preaches, do you? He says, no, I don't. But he does. If our friends and family, co-workers and neighbours around See that we truly believe it. I believe they'll perk up and listen and seek to hear more. Will we put Christ back into Christianity? Thirdly, as we see the call of Spirit-filled witnesses as well. Verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Isn't it amazing what happens when Spirit-filled witnesses go out and display the change and talk about Christ and here bring the call to unbelievers? Because the message cuts right to the heart of the Jewish audience here. Verse 37 says they were cut to the heart. What is happening here? There is no appeal. There is no sign of card. There is no revivalism. There is no trying to whip up a frenzy. God is doing what he does. God's word is doing its work here in people's lives. God's word is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. God's word will not return to him void. God's word will do its work. God's word is powerful. Why? Because it's more than just words. It is a spirit-breathed, living word that can pierce your most antagonistic friend, who can soften your husband or wife today, who can woo the sons and daughters you have who have gone far from God back to him today, because God's word is powerful. That is why we preach God's word. That is why we share God's word. That is why we encourage you to read God's word at home. That is why we long that we would go deeper into God's word, because it is powerful and it is active. And as we share it with unbelievers, the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit convicts people and they're saying, what shall we do here? So how does Peter respond? Well, he says, repent, be baptized. Who? All of you? The legalist, the licentious, the rule keeper, the rule breaker, however good or bad you think you are, he says, all of you, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why in the name of Jesus? Because there is no salvation found in anyone else. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Christ is our message. Christ is our hope. Christ is our joy. Peter goes on to warn them. He is calling them. He is pleading with them. He is trying to reason with them. He says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And what happens? Such a simple message, such a sincere message. Open air, standing up in the crowds, his first sermon ever. What happens? God works and he saves 3,000 people that day. They are converted and they are added to the church. The gospel works. Is a power of God unto salvation for all who believe. My problem is I don't believe it some of the time. My problem is I think there's another way. Let's be more reasoned. Let's be more thought out. And we must be all these things, but we must present Christ and him crucified to our friends and our family and our country today. And the good news is some people will believe. In Acts it said there are still many more people in the city. I believe God has more people in the city today whom he will call as we preach Christ and him crucified. could be some of your friends and family. But here we have an exclusive message. Yes, it's exclusive, but it's for everybody. To challenge them with Jesus. Because Buddhism doesn't save. Yoga doesn't save. Islam doesn't save. Mindfulness doesn't save. Churchianity doesn't save. Moralism doesn't save. Humanism doesn't save. Protestantism doesn't save. Catholicism doesn't save. Religiosity doesn't save. Having Christian parents doesn't save you. Only Christ will save you and those in your lives. And that is a challenge and the call that we bring to them to repent. I wonder, do we as individuals and as a church need to make our call a little more clear today to our friends and our family and community? Maybe Mez McConnell was right when he came and said the most loving thing we can do for people today is to tell them that they are hell deserving and that they need to repent. R. Kent Hughes uses a helpful illustration. He talks and says, if we are driving down the road the wrong way, we're in a difficult situation. We need to turn around and go the correct way. But talking of our spiritual condition, we're not simply that car. We're in a snow sledge, hurtling out of control, the wrong way, down a cliff, hurtling towards disaster and death at 100 miles an hour. And we need to stop, turn around, and go back. But there's a problem. We can't stop ourselves. We need to be rescued. We need somebody to come from the outside of us, and that person is Jesus. This is the Jesus that the world needs. Our world is hurtling out of control, locally and globally. Our world needs Christ. I wonder today, as you even watch online or as you sit here at Hamlin Road, maybe you don't know this Jesus. You can't sing the songs about how beautiful his name is. You can't say that you know him as your own Lord and Savior. You can't say that you've come to him for the forgiveness of your sins. You're still carrying the weight of that. Can I encourage you this morning to repent before your living God? His arms are open wide. He longs that you would come to him this morning. Can I urge you to come and to confess your sin to him, to pour out your heart to him and to know that he will forgive you, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every one of you in this room and online, I urge you, don't leave this place until you're right with the living God. Think about being spiritual full witnesses. There's the change, there's the Christ, there's the call, and finally, there is the church of spiritual full witnesses as well. In some ways, we could have just ended there in verse 41, and that would have been fine. But the passage goes on. Verse 42 to 47 talks about these converts coming in, and that they are joined to the local church. Because the local church is important, folks. You continuing to come here and to assemble with other believers is important. You serving in your local church is important. Because it is God's way of helping you to grow. And it's God's way of bringing the hope of Christ to the nations. As the Spirit moves, people are converted, they are baptized, and they are added to the number, and the church becomes a community of Spirit-filled believers. As revival spreads beyond the doors of believers, people should then be brought in to join the church. That day, it wasn't 3,000 decisions for Christ. It was 3,000 people who said, I'm going to join the church. I'm going to be part of these people. I'm going to be willing to nail my colors to the mass publicly and say, I belong to Jesus. I'm going to go through the waters of baptism. I'm going to humble myself to do that. I'm going to say, I belong to Jesus. My life has been transformed and I am now one of them. And they went on. And the revival is an ongoing revival through the book of Acts. And a true revival in our land today, what would it look like? Well, it will begin with believers. Begin with us getting back to the basics of prayer and seeking and longing for God, but it won't end there. They'll go out into the highways and byways. Loved ones will come to Christ. Others in our community will come to Christ. Young people will be converted. Children will be converted. And they'll seek to join the church. And we won't know them. And that's okay. Because the early believers didn't know all 3,000 who joined them. But it's time to get to know them. You see, true conversions, and people will be devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. As the Spirit moves, what happens is that there will be communities of people who are devoted to God and to each other. Acts 2 comes full circle here already. Earlier on at Pentecost, it was believers in their room together. Unbelievers asked what was happening. The believers went out to the unbelievers to tell them. Then said, come and join us in our room of believers as we gather around God's word. And then unbelievers again were asking, well, what's going on with those little Christs? And they go out and they witness, and people become Christians, and they're added to the church. And others ask, well, what's going on there? And they go out and they witness, and here we are in Bangor. We've all been added to the number. We were once unbelievers who were brought into the church fellowship here. Others outsiders are saying, what on earth's going on with those people at Hamilton Road Baptist? It's our opportunity now to go out and to tell them, to invite them in, and to pray that God would move in their hearts. As we conclude today, as we think about being Spirit-filled witnesses, I believe some of you are still thinking, I just can't do it. The change, the Christ, the call, the church, I'm done with all of that. I've heard that for years. I haven't seen a friend or a family member converted in years. I'm done with it. I don't believe God can use me. Well, on our own, we can't. The burden is too big for us. We need the Spirit to fill us, to change us, to help us to speak of Christ and to call others to him. As we look throughout the Bible, as we look throughout history, God seems to love and delight in using failures and nobodies as trophies of grace. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob lied. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer and couldn't talk. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was a murderer and adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job was bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while preaching. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. A Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was a murderer. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. The church is plan A, and there is no plan B. Would God use us today as Hamilton Road Baptist Church to be Spirit-filled witnesses, that people would see the change, that they would see the Christ, that they would hear the call, and they would come and join the church. Let's pray. God, we come and we feel so weak and feeble at the task. Father, we feel so unworthy to be your witnesses. But Father, in this time of silence, would you fill us afresh with your Spirit? Father, would you empty us of our pride, of our idols, offer satisfaction with what this world offers. Father, would you renew a hunger in our lives for God, for his Spirit, for the counselor, for the teacher, for the helper. Father, give us a holy dissatisfaction with the gifts that you give us so that we would desire you, the giver of the gifts. Oh, would your Spirit fall on us afresh? Fill us up and send us out. Father, we do face a task unfinished. We do pray that it would indeed drive us to our knees in our homes, in our church gatherings, and that we would go to the world with hope, and that many would call on the name of the Lord and they would be saved. Amen.